7. We conclude our study in the book of Micah. We plan to continue teaching through the minor prophets until we are through all of the minor prophets. Some of these books and most of the minor prophets honestly are often neglected and never taught, and I'm guilty of that just like a lot of other preachers are. And yet they need to be taught because they are instructive and the blessing from the beginning to see what God is doing and will do. The book will close out, of course, I suppose what we have to call a high note, because even though it's yet future, there is a real promise of God's mercy and grace to the nation of Israel. And I can appreciate the fact that the Lord has not forgotten that nation of people, for the promise that He made to Abraham, to David. Those things He has promised He'll carry out. So we'll be instructed by this particular chapter today. Every week I say this is an interesting chapter. This is no less interesting than the others. There's some things said in this, in particular, as we look in the first 6 verses, the Micah's response to threatenings that we have studied in chapter 6. And God made some serious threats to the folks, and Micah then will respond to that. You'll find in verses 7 through 13 that salvation is from the Lord. In verse 14, we'll find Micah's prayer, and then in verses 15 through 17, we'll find God's promise. And then in verses 18 through 20, Micah will praise the mercy and the grace of the Lord. So there's a lot said in this chapter, several different thoughts that will be presented as we look into it. We won't read these 20 verses, and then we'll come back and deal with it. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruit, as the great gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. They may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn's head. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. And he pled my case, or my cause and executed. He pleads it. He pled my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. The day when thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be isolated or desolate because of them that dwell therein. For the fruit of their doing, feed my people, with thy rod the flock of thine heritage which dwelleth solitary in the woods, midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hands upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and move. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Well, quite a lengthy reading, but yet necessary. The first thing I want us to see as we look into this chapter is that Micah now makes a response to the threatenings that have been made in the previous chapter, in these first six verses. And it's Micah himself, as he's expressing the feelings that come from what he hears and what he knows that the Lord will do. And the first thing he points out is that there is a woe. In other words, there's a mourning because of this. A woe, we sometimes look at a woe as a warning. Sometimes we look at it as a mournful act. And in this case, I think it's a mournful act because of the consequences that are upon the people, and he himself feels this. And might just take an aside and say that certainly any preacher, any prophet that has any heart at all, he's going to deal with the folks and have a heart for the people and the circumstances that are going to come upon them, and to enter into it and identify with them in this. And so Micah is expressing, in a sense, a personal emotion here as he addresses the people, but it's we understand, of course, it's going to reach out to be far-reaching in its effect. And so he said, woe is me, for I'm as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gathering of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit. What he's saying is that I have a desire for that which is not going to be available. And when you think about it, there comes a time whenever that really that is desired is not available. Amos warned, remember, that there would come in the last days a famine, not of the want of bread, but a famine of the word of God in the land. And folks would want that which is not available. He gives us, a very good picture here. He talks about how that the summer fruits are gathered, and how that in the grape gleanings in the of the vineyard, when you come through, you gather the crop, then you come back and you glean the vineyard. In other words, everything is gone. And he said, my soul desires the first ripe fruit. Well, that's a long way from the first ripe fruit when you think about it. Now, it doesn't do much good long in the latter part of July and into August, up where I grew up, to desire a good, fresh, boiled corn on the cob. It's too late in the season. That came at the early part of June. And you had about 2 to 3 weeks at the most that you could go down into the field, and I'll tell on the fifth. But the truth is that I really like the field corn better than the sweet corn out of the garden. You really have a corn taste in that good field corn, especially for that old yellow dent corn that you used to plant. Get an old cob about that long full of corn, and you boil that, butter it, and salt it, and just kind of back your ears and go into it. There's not anything like that corn that you get out of the field. And you can think in terms that here Micah's describing this, that this is a desire that you have, and it's too late. Well, in this case, it's really too late for this particular people to enjoy what they could have enjoyed. And if I could make application today, I believe the United States of America are going to desire some things that they'll not be able to enjoy one day. There are things that come in their season, and when the opportunity is gone, it's hard to reclaim that opportunity, if not impossible, to reclaim that opportunity. And this is what Micah is expressing here, that the desire is going to be for that which is not available. People don't want much preaching today. Kind of like one preacher told me a long time ago as he was instructing me just as a young preacher. He said, well, he said, the church didn't want any preacher at all, and I was near as nothing they could find. So they hired me. But, and I felt that way sometimes as I tried to pastor churches. But I believe that they're very likely can come in this land at the time whenever they want somebody to preach the truth. When the pressure is extreme, we're studying Micah chapter 7 this morning. And whenever the weight of the burden is so heavy, then they'd like to hear from the Lord, and there might not be a word from the Lord. And in this case, he said, woe is me. I'm afraid that sometimes the populace doesn't realize the consequences of that. I would say that to try to remove God out of our society only whenever we want to invite him in is a grave mistake. Because God may not one day accept the invitation. And I want to say this in defense of the Lord, and that I believe that God has responded every time that this nation has called upon him in a time of war, that he's shown mercy, that he's extended his arm of protection. But I warn you that that may not always be the case. My God stood one day and said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 years. And consequently, there came a time then whenever, no doubt, we can only picture it in our minds and imagine it, but I wouldn't be surprised if folks weren't knocking on the door of the ark when the waters began to rise. And the opportunity was gone. That which they desired was not available any longer. And in this case, Micah is saying, woe is me, because that desire that I have is not available, because this is the end of the situation and not the beginning. You cannot gather the first ripe fruit or the grape at the end of the harvest after the gleaners have gone through. There's not even a cluster that's left. And so we see then, if we can learn just a few lessons as we go through, one, to take advantage of the opportunity that is afforded to us immediately. I want to remind you of a New Testament experience. I didn't experience it, but very likely we can experience something just exactly like it in the sense of what we can lose. But I remind you, when our Lord was betrayed, that night that he was betrayed, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He left 8 disciples at the gate. He took 3 with him. Judas had already gone to carry out that act that he would carry out. The Lord said, that thou doest too quickly, and he went on out. But whenever they got into the inner part of the garden, Peter, James, and John, along with the Lord, said, watch and pray with me 1 hour. Watch and pray with me 1 hour. But the Bible said, the Lord went forth, fell on his face, and began to pray, and the disciples fled. He comes and he awakens them. And what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he went again and prayed, and they slept. And then he came and said something that is almost startling whenever you think about it, because it really doesn't make sense just to casually look at it. He came to him and said, sleep on now. Get up, let's go in. And what did he mean then? He said to him, sleep on, but he said, get up. I believe what he was saying was, you just dwell to sleep for eternity, because it's an opportunity to pass. You cannot watch and pray with me 1 hour. That's gone. And gone forever. But there's another experience at the gate. Get up and come on. And so in our lives, we sometimes, I'm afraid, we're asleep at the opportunity. And it's gone forever, and the Lord just as well say to us, sleep on forever. But again, yes, there's another experience at another gate for us, just as it was for those disciples. And they went out and they saw the acts of the betrayal and the delivery into the hands of those wicked men at that gate. But here again, Micah is saying, that which is desired is not really available any longer, it's gone. And so that's the woe is me. In other words, this is a burden to this man. And again, if I could speak only personally, it would be a woe to me or a burden to me if I did not know that there was an independent Baptist church like this that I could come to. And I could sit on the pew or I could stand in the pulpit and preach. And from my perspective, but thank God I could preach. It's my call, but just to have the place to come to under the ministry of the Word of God. So you see then, he points out that that which will be desired and is desired, that's gone. And that opportunity is past. And then he points out in verses 2 through 4 that all are guilty of sin. He said, the good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. They may do evil with both hands earnestly. Now, that's graphic to me, and it's picturesque. When you begin to understand what he's saying, that these men that we've been reading about, chapters 1, chapter 2, that they served in the places of power with their personal intent, to defraud folks and to steal from people. And he said, this is the case again, that there's none upright among men, and they all lie in wait for blood. And he said, they hunt the brother with the net, and they do so earnestly with both hands. In other words, they're totally into this. In other words, they're guilty before God. There's not any, I don't suppose, any more graphic description of the sinner as we have here. They're just into it with both hands and both feet. They're into it totally, with all of their being. And that's what this man Micah is saying, that they're really into it. Points out the judge asked for reward, the great man, the prince asked for reward, the judge asked for reward, and the great man, he utters his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up, or they just put it together. You see, it's a, they enter into an agreement. You realize, tragically today, that a lot of the things that goes on in the courts of our land, they go on behind closed doors with bribes that are paid. Justice never comes out sometimes on the front side of the situation because they go in the back rooms and they wrap it up. There's an envelope that's laid on a table with X number of dollars in it. And the judge knows what that means. And they'll act accordingly. Now, I'm not saying all are, but I warn you that in this day that Mike was talking about, he said, this is a sad day. This is a woeful day. Because this is the case, all are guilty. And in verse 4 he said, the best of them is as a bride. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. In other words, this is brought to judgment. He said, the best man is like a bride. And I'm going to talk about my home. Reef likes to plant all kinds of bushes and brush around the house. She calls them plants. I call them brush. We cut brush. That's what I do. Right? But one of the things she really likes is fire camping. If you've never had one of them in your yard, this is an exaggeration, I suppose, but it seems like you get them about 3 feet of them, they'll just jump on them. They're the sharpest thorns on a pyre cancer. And all you've got to do is just get close to that limb, and if it drags across you, you know if you come in contact with it. Here, of course, he's talking about the fences of that day and the thorn hedges. But he said, that's the best of man. And that's the best of the situation. And he draws it basically to a conclusion in verse 4. He said that, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall he expect the other week. As the case is, that all of sin, there's the best of man is just like a thorn hedge, just like a briar. Then the judgment just comes. In other words, this is a necessity. And again, we as a people are not exempt from this. Sometimes our actions necessitate judgment, and consequences arise because of circumstances that are around us. I don't think God will leave our nation without his hand of judgment someday for the mass destruction of unborn children in our society. I shudder to think of what it will bring to pass someday, the consequence of it. And many times these acts are carried out and we say publicly and openly, well, it's a legal process in our land. It may be legal, but it's never moral. God looks at it from his standpoint, not ours. And sometimes we fail to see that acts bear consequences. And in this case, he's saying, since the rest of man is like a briar, like a thorn hedge, the day's come. The day of your perplexity, there's a judgment that has fallen. And then, in verses 5 and 6, he gives us a great betrayal. This is a passage our Lord quotes when he talked about, in particular, an end time scene that was likely true even in other times. I'm persuaded that probably we had this to some degree before the Assyrian captivity in the northern kingdom. I think probably it was true to some degree in the southern kingdom. And there's been points in history where it was true. But our Lord warned of a day when there would be such betrayal. And we're looking to a day that is yet in our future, and in more correctly, Israel's future, when they as a people will be in the land again, and yet there's great distress. It'll be known as the time of Jacob's trouble. You can read of it in Daniel. You can read of it in most all of the prophets to some degree or another. You find out a measure of it as you study John's book of the Revelation. But there'll be a time of great betrayal. And apparently it was true even in Micah's day that there was a betrayal of the family. There was not the steadfastness or the bonds of family. Where I grew up, family was relatively important still in that day. And the members of that family, they always had a sense of obligation to family, tried to protect the family. We might talk about ourselves, but we didn't try not to let others talk about the family. But in this case, the Lord warns, and he said to those of his day, warning them that in a future day, I think it came to pass even in Jerusalem, that those early Christians had to be very careful who they talked to. Even the wives that pillowed their head by their side, they had to be careful what they said, because there could be a betrayal. There could be a tribunal. And down through the ages or in the Inquisition, the same is true. But in this particular case, he said there's a great betrayal, and it will be enemies in your own household. And again, the Lord quoted these words. So we see Micah now as a response to this. Verse 7 through 13, now he'll pick up the thought. And since this is the case, there is a therefore there. And that's, you need to look. See why it's there for, what it's there for. And he said, therefore. He said, since this is the case, even there'll be great betrayal from family members, therefore I will look unto the Lord. In other words, there's nowhere else to look, really. If the best man in the country is like a briar and a thorn hedge, and all of the circumstances we've already enumerated are characteristics of the society, and a man has to be careful even what he reveals to his wife of his bosom, where are you going to turn? Well, he says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You can tell the Lord some things that you probably would not dare to tell other folks. And you probably need to tell the Lord some things that you probably ought not tell anybody else. There's times that I recommend folks go before God and settle issues that need to be settled before God, and don't talk about them anywhere else. Just leave them with the Lord. And he said, in this particular case, why? Because salvation is from the Lord. God is faithful. In verse 7, my God, we'll hear. I might not have an ear to hear, nor have a heart to understand you, even though I'd like to as a pastor. But I want you to know that God will understand, and God will hear. And Micah is saying, therefore, I'll just turn to the Lord. I'll look to him. And in the darkest day in your life, I guarantee you that God can give a ray of hope and shine a light into that darkness. God will raise up in verses 8 and 9. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment. For he will bring me forth into the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Micah saying, and he's speaking in the sense of association with the people. But he said, we'll bear this indignation. It's a judgment upon us. It's there because of our actions, but God will raise up. Again, in this darkness, God will be a light. And learn to apply this. I understand, and you need to understand that there are things written in this Bible that are to a particular people and a particular moment, but the application of the principle is always as broad as mankind. And whatever your darkness might be in your life, it might be backsliding. It might be rebellion against the Lord. I wouldn't know. There might be something there that you need to deal with. But in this particular case, he's saying, don't rejoice over me, mine enemy, because God will raise me up. I may fall, but God will be my faith. God will raise me up. That's my confidence. God is salvation. Remember, that's the salvation is of the Lord. That's the subject of these verses that we're looking into now. And so God will raise up and deliver, and he will be a light unto me. Some of the most precious times of my life is when God just shows his light upon me. And I must confess that I've not always walked in the fellowship of the Lord that I ought to have walked in, even since I've been saved. God saved me, and I've never doubted that. Never been a question in my mind of what God saved me. But I've had a few times to question my life about where I was and what I was doing. God shined his light. He touched the heart and restore and raise up and give courage for the moment. And so learn to apply these things that are said in this precious book that's before us. And he said, I bear the indignation of the Lord because I sinned against him. He sometimes has to bear some severe consequences. But God is still faithful. Salvation is still of the Lord. It hasn't changed since the day you trusted him. He's still salvation to you. And he'll be salvation to you all the way through. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He may have to bear the chastening hand of God, but he'll not leave you nor forsake you. You're still his child, and he's still the salvation that he always is. He said, I shall behold his righteousness. Thank God one day. In spite of ourselves, we'll appear in the presence of the Lord. And in spite of Israel as a nation, one day, they're going to cry out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. A nation is going to be turned around, and it'll be a totally different program for that nation from that day forward. So there's some things that are said here. The enemies will be destroyed in verse 10. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it. Shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down. My enemy will be put down. Those who cried out, where is your God? They'll know one day who God is. They'll understand who God is. That skeptic that you knocked on his door and he almost laughed in your face and sneered at the thought of blood redemption that you tried to tell him about. He'll know one day where God is, and he'll understand. Then in verse 11, in the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. as he continues to express the victory in the Lord. In that day also shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress even to the river, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, lands will be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doing. So he says there's consequences, but there is a promise here of God. Being there for them and a return remnant, if you please, that he talks about together and together, that's here. A lot is said, but salvation is of the Lord. It's first one they will be gathered together. Now Micah prays in verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the woods, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And so that you'll understand Bashan and Gilead, they were desirable pasture lands. That's the picture that he wants us to see. It's not so much just the cities or the lands themselves, but it's just that they were desirable pasture lands. What he's saying is in this prayer, Lord, feed them with the best, like you have done in the past. Well, we learned just last week what God did. We emphasized to us how that God has brought them out of Egypt, how he put prophets and prophets before them and sent them, that they had a priest that could minister in the holy place for them and the holy of holies for them, and a lot of things that God had done. Micah's just praying, Lord, just deal with them, feed them as you have in times past. So what a prayer. Feed thy people as I rise, the flock of thine heritage that dwells solitarily in the midst of Carmel. And then just do for them, even as you've done in the past. And you can do no better than to pray for folks. I realize sometimes that we get angry with the sinner, and we understand that they don't deserve to be saved. The truth is, we didn't eat. But we need to pray for them. Lord, just be good to them like you're good to us. You might be surprised what God do for this church. We begin to pray. God be merciful to this society around us, like you've been merciful to us. And basically, you see the prayer. It's pretty evident. The heart of this man, Micah, just picked the time. And then we have God's promise in verses 15 through 17. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of him. God's making a promise to you that he's going to do something. The world's going to look at Israel, and what we see now among just the few representative nations that are saying, let's push Israel out into the Mediterranean, the whole world's going to have that attitude on that. But that little nation just needs to be exterminated. A great, massive army he brought against it. But I want you to know that God will be exalted in that day whenever he preserves them and delivers them from that moment. So God makes a promise to them. And then, in the final verses of this particular chapter, Micah praises the mercy and grace of the Lord. Verse 18 said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. First thing we see here is that just who is like God that can pardon and will pardon iniquity. If we look at it from a human standpoint, most all of us, if not all of us, would rather have vengeance if we're wrong. I mean, that's our nature, seeing that. If somebody hurts us, we want them to be hurt. That seems to be our nature. Who's a God like that? I mean, how could anyone be hurt any worse than God does? When you think about what God did for man just to create him and put him in the place that he did, to have everything at his disposal, be under his dominion, under his control. That was the place of man. That's the word of God. God gave him dominion. Made him a little lower than the angels. Crowned with glory and honor. And gave him dominion, according to the word of God. But then the writer of Hebrews says, yet we're not seeing all things put under him. Why is man then out of place? Go back to the familiar story of the garden. And that scene when the serpent came and tempted Eve, she was deceived. She took the hook, gave it to Adam, and he delivered it to the hook. And plunged the race from men, women, boys, and girls into sin. I mean, God has said, here it is, all of it available to you. There's not a tree here you can't eat of itself. But he gave him one condition. And he crossed the exception. And he rebelled against God. It behooves us to understand that from our vantage point, how we'd look at it, we'd have probably killed everybody right off. But God saw to us that iniquity could and would be forgiven. Who is a God like God who pardons iniquity? Our pardon, of course, was paid for at a great price. Never forget that. And mankind today can stand in relationship to God because God paid the price himself. I heard the story told one time of a judge that had to pass judgment on his son. It was a serious enough case. But as the judge sat as the judge on the bench, and his son was brought, and he being presented as guilty, he laid the fullest penalty upon him that could be imposed. But then just as soon as he had imposed the sentence, he stood and he laid aside his robe and went down before the bench and paid the penalty for his son. Paid the fine that was laid upon him. Well, in a great spiritual sense, almost didn't know the one that was wrong. Sat as the judge and said, the wages of sin is death. But then he laid aside all of the grandeur and the glory of his deity, robed himself in the flesh of a man and came down to earth outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary. He paid the price. The judge paid the cost. And you and I could stand with the same awe that Micah does and say, who is a God like our God? Who can pardon iniquity? He said, secondly, of him that he retains not his anger forever. Thank God today that God does not retain his anger forever. All God was wronged in the garden. Rebellion was there and evident, and it's a characteristic of mankind and has been all the way since. God would not express and perpetrate his anger. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't hold his anger for us. If you want the greatest expression of love, and if you want to look at it in that light, it's the very opposite of anger in the sense that we are looking at it this morning in the scene of the cross. God expressed the greatest love that's ever been expressed inside this world or outside this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He said, leave him, should not taste the heaven of life. He does not hold his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. Had not been true, the greater majority of us would not be saved today. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but most of us would have to say, we didn't respond the first time we heard the gospel. We didn't respond the second time we heard the gospel. Some of us didn't respond the first week, the first month, or the first year, or for 5 years. But God was merciful and spared our lives and let us come to a daily death. So, he's just describing God. Who's a God like our God? He pardons us. He doesn't hold his anger forever. He delights in mercy. Look in verse 9. He said, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You know why I can say with absolute confidence today, and boldly, and if you feel like it's arrogant, it may be arrogant. Thank God I can say that my sin is covered. It'll never be brought up again, not in the sense of condemnation. I believe that God loves his children and chastens every child that's rebellious. That's a different story. That's a family matter. But I want you to know when God saved my soul, what was put under his blood will not be brought up again. It's cast away from God. Now God deals with us as he ought to deal with us, has to deal with us as a father with a son that he delights in. Thank God there's some things that have been put away that we won't ever have to face. I'm sure that everyone would say amen if I said their sins in our lives. But we're thankful never have to be brought up again. Anywhere. They've been put away. And here, who's a God like our God? Who will turn again or he'll deal with us and will subdue our iniquity. Don't you think today you're better off morally than you were the day the Lord saved you? Hadn't God taken some things out of your life and brought you to a place that you might live with a little bit measure of dignity and society? God's done something for you. Thou wilt perform truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast